feel kind of outdated. I'm so used to using the songbook, I just can't leave it behind. I want to share some thoughts with you tonight regarding the concept of justice. We recognize that our day and age is filled with a lot of troubling signs, a lot of troubling trends, where that a lot of people of faith have faced a lot of pressures. We have judges that rule against morally right things. We have people who are fined, accused of being discriminating against others. There's one particular baker that has been in court some three times because they keep pressuring him to make a cake for people that he says, no, I don't agree with what they're doing. And the courts hand down verdicts that seem to be too limited, and they just leave Christians to be continued to be targeted while maybe a Muslim baker down the road is not molested. What do we do when those kind of things happen? When those who are in power seem to get by with crimes that others cannot? When justice is withheld and corruption spreads, what do you do as a Christian? Well, one thing I think that is important for us to note is that people of faith have undergone such circumstances long before us. It's not that it's new to us. There was a preacher in Bowling Green when I was working there that he described it as sometimes we're guilty of historic snobbery. And so we look at our times as being so different than any other time. We are going through times that nobody else has gone through. No. You look back at some of the accounts in the scriptures, and there were dark times that they went through. And we're going to look at some of the passages this evening that illustrate how the people of God cried out, where's the justice? Wickedness thrives. And they cried out to God for help. And I think that we will weather these times of uncertainty the same way as they weathered those times of uncertainty, by their faith being the victory, by the reliance upon God. And so I just want to share tonight some thoughts regarding that overall concept of when justice is perverted, how do we handle those things? How do we react to those things? First off, we have to note that man's going to let you down. There's a kind of an old saying that sooner or later man's going to let you down. It's kind of his nature that people mess up and disappoint you. They don't always do like they should, but God does not ever leave us or let us down. In Jeremiah chapter 17, if you'll open up there, Jeremiah 17, keep in mind that Jeremiah is writing around 620 B.C., somewhere in that range. So 620 B.C., somewhere in that range, Jeremiah, God spoke through Jeremiah these words. Jeremiah 17, verse 5 through 9. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. For he will be like a bush in the desert, and will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in a stony waste in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water, that extends its roots by the stream, and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green, and it will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield its fruit. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? He says, cursed is the man who trusts in man. If you put your trust in mankind, if you're looking at man as somehow going to be your strength and you're allying yourself with man, he's going to let you down. And you'll be like this bush that's out in the desert, subject to the harsh conditions the lack of rain withers and suffers. But if you will put your trust in God, then you'll be like that tree that is by the stream that always has a source of water, a source of strength. Now, turn with me over to chapter 9, Jeremiah 9, verse 23 through 24. We're going to be going through several passages tonight together. Jeremiah 9, verse 23 through 24. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and not let the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. It's not riches, it's not wisdom, it's not man's might that count for things. It is knowing God. And through that, we can glorify and be happy in this life. Psalm 46:1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Again, God is always going to be there for us and be able to be counted on. I want to point to several times where that justice was perverted and God's people cried out about the conditions. If you'll turn to Habakkuk chapter 1, we'll start there. Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. Habakkuk 1:1, the oracle which Habakkuk the prophet saw. Now he cries out here, how long, O Lord, will I call for help and you will not hear? I cry out to you, violence, yet you do not save. Why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contentions arise. Therefore, the law is ignored and justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, justice comes out perverted. Now, verse 5, I believe, is God's response to Habakkuk. He said, I cry out and you don't answer. I plead, I don't see justice. And yet God says in verse 5, look among the nations, observe, be astonished, wonder, because I am doing something in your days you would not believe if you were told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs. And so Habakkuk cried out about the situation, saying that justice was never upheld. The wicked surround the righteous. Those kind of dark times where it's desperate. The people of God are seeking help, relief from these things. And he's been crying out to God and he's saying, how long will you not hear? How long will you not answer? And I love this response from God because he reminds him that he was working a plan. Habakkuk may not have seen it or known about what was the plan, but God was raising up an element, a country to come and be a tool to punish the wickedness. Now, when you go through Habakkuk, there was a struggle that he had there about accepting God's plan, how God was dealing with these things. He didn't like that answer, but God was working a plan. And there's a reminder there that at times, if we feel like that we are being surrounded by the wicked, that we need to remember that God has not forgotten. God is not absent. He is going to work things in his time. We have to wait upon him and be patient for that. Amos chapter 5. If you'll turn to Amos chapter 5. I think some of the descriptions Amos uses is kind of intriguing how he describes things here. We're going to skip through several verses here, but Amos 5 verse 7 to begin with. For those who turn justice into wormwood and cast righteousness down to the earth. Wormwood was something that had a bitter taste. And so they're taking justice and they're turning it into something that leaves a bitter taste in your mouth. Verse 10. They hate him who reproves in the gate, and they abhor him who speaks with integrity. Therefore, because you impose heavy rent on the poor and exact a tribute of grain from them, though you have built houses of well-hewn stone, yet you will not live in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, yet you will not drink their wine. For I know your transgressions are many, and your sins are great. You who distress the righteous and accept bribes, and turn aside the poor in the gate. Therefore, at such a time, the prudent person keeps silent, for it is an evil time. Notice that in verse 13. Because they are mistreating the righteous and the evil are distorting these things, he says at such a time, the prudent person keeps silent. They don't want to speak up because the righteous are being attacked. They're being assaulted when they do speak up. And so they're hesitant about that. Verse 14, seek good and not evil, that you may live. And thus may the Lord God of hosts be with you. Just as you have said, hate evil, love good, and establish justice in the gate. Perhaps the Lord God of hosts may be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Going down to verse 21. Verse 21, God says, I reject your festivals, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer up to me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. And I will not even look at the peace offerings of your fatlings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not even listen to the sound of your harps. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. So there is a lot there that he talks there about the condition that they were suffering with. Amos was about 760 B.C., so he's at least 100 years before Habakkuk, 100 years before Jeremiah. But again, similar kind of things about the wicked thriving and oppressing the just and the righteous. He said there that the wicked hate the person who reproves them in the gate. They abhor the person who speaks with integrity. Again, it wasn't that they were doing something wrong. They didn't say the things without love or something like that. It's just they hated to be reproved. They hated to be corrected. And so he says that they need to establish justice in the gate, that perhaps God would still be able to be gracious to them, that his wrath and his punishment would be turned away from them if they would seek those things. And so let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. And so, again, there is a condition in Amos' time in which they were facing these kind of evils, these kind of injustices. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 7 through 15. Amos was about 740 B.C., so he's a similar time around Amos. Isaiah 59:7-15. Isaiah 59, verse 7. Their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Devastation and destruction are in their highways. They do not know the way of peace, and there is no justice in their tracks. They have made their paths crooked. Whoever treads on them does not know peace. Therefore, justice is far from us, and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light, but behold darkness. For brightness, but we walk in gloom. We grope along the wall like blind men. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at midday, as in the twilight. Among those who are vigorous, we are like dead men. All of us growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. We hope for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities. transgressing and denying the Lord and turning away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving in and uttering from the heart lying words. Justice is turned back and righteousness stands far away. For truth has stumbled in the street and uprightness cannot enter. Yes, truth is lacking, and he who turns aside from evil makes himself a prey. I really want to emphasize verse 15. The person who turns aside from evil. So here's the crowd is going towards evil. They're practicing evil. And the one who actually says, I'm not going to practice that, I'm not going to join with you, makes himself a prey. Puts a target right on his back. And so he stands out. You're not going to go do wickedness with us? We're going to attack you. We're going to make you our prey. He says, now the Lord saw, and it was displeasing in his sight, that there was no justice. Verse 16, and he saw that there was no man. And let's go ahead and wait for verse 16 just a minute. So again, you see the turmoil of the time of Isaiah. It is just really a terrible sight that you've got people with feet that run to evil. They're eager to do those things. They don't know the way of peace. You may wonder, how were they raised? They don't know any better than that? They don't know how to behave themselves any better than that? And so there's just no justice. Verse 10, I don't know if that stood out to you, but I think this imagery is just fascinating because they're like people who are groping along the wall. They're trying to find their way, but it's like they're blind. They can't see their way. They're hoping for something good to come out, but they can't see the way. And so that imagery of feeling like you're floundering in the dark, that you can't find your way out of a situation, I think is the picture here. Now, go back to verses 1 and 2. A lot of times we cite Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 to emphasize this point here. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor his ear so dull that it cannot hear. God has hands, he has ears. He could reach out and help them. He has ears that could hear their prayers. But verse 2, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. God could come to their rescue, but they have covered themselves in so much wickedness that he's not going to come and rescue them. And so their sin is the problem that causes the separation there. I started to read in verse 16 and 17. I put this up on the screen because, again, if you trust in man, man's going to let you down. But here is God who will take care of the situation. And that's what I see is the shift here. Isaiah 59, verse 16, and he that is God saw that there was no man, and was astonished that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought salvation to him, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness like a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head, and he put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and wrapped himself with zeal as a mantle. There was no man to stand up, and so God, it's this picture of him putting on this breastplate, this armor. He is going to take care of this problem. He is going to take care of the situation here. And again, I find that language just a fascinating picture of God saying, I'm going to step in and I'm going to take care of this. Proverbs 29, verse 26. Many seek the ruler's favor, but justice for man comes from the Lord. Even if it's the ruler and you seek for justice, it's not going to come from man. It's going to come from the Lord. Deuteronomy 16, verse 19, I think kind of emphasizes again how much God wanted justice to prevail. Here he gives the law to the Israelites. He wants them to keep and maintain justice. And he says in chapter 16, verse 19, you shall not distort justice. You shall not be partial, and you shall not take a bribe. For a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and perverts the words of the righteous. God wanted them to make sure that they upheld justice. Exodus 23:2-3 says, "You shall not follow the masses in doing evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after a multitude in order to pervert justice, nor shall you be partial to a poor man in his dispute." So here go the masses. Here are the crowds of people who are shouting out, who are thronging for something to happen. He says, don't go along with them. Don't be pressured or persuaded to follow after them if they are perverting justice. Now, the end of this verse, I really want to stress, because there is a way that I think our society is trying to define justice. And I think it's a distortion. They're not looking at just, okay, what are the facts? Who did what? How did they treat somebody? They're saying, okay, here's a poor person. Well, it doesn't matter what they did. We need to favor the poor person. We need to be on their side because they're poor. You look at this passage, and it says, "Nor shall you be partial to a poor man in his dispute." So the poor man says he's got some kind of problem. He's got a dispute with somebody. He says, don't be partial to him. Well, why? Because the facts are the facts. The truth is still the truth. Just because he's a poor man does not mean that he gets whatever he wants just because he's poor. And that is completely, I think, contrary to the flow of things today. Proverbs 6, verse 30-31, I think, emphasizes that point this way. "Men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is hungry." So you've got a man who's stealing because he's hungry. He's not stealing just to get rich or because he's coveting what you have. He's hungry. "Don't despise him if he steals to satisfy himself when he's hungry. But when he is found, he must repay sevenfold. He must give all the substance of his house." There was a penalty for stealing. Stealing was not okay if you were a poor person, but it was wrong if you're a rich person. Stealing was stealing. So don't distort justice because you feel for somebody. It's still wrong, and under the law of Moses, there was a penalty, a consequence for him doing wrong. You may still feel bad for him, but he did what was wrong. Was there not any other option? He could go work, he could go beg, but he could not steal what was somebody else's. And so justice is justice. We do not need to pervert justice or redefine it because man is trying to emphasize something today. I think, again, we're living in this council culture today where that if you don't agree with the masses or go along with the crowd, they're going to counsel you. They're going to put pressure on you to change, to conform, to obey what they're wanting you to do. And so you've got to choose which way you're going to follow. Are you going to follow according to God's way and uphold justice for all? Or are you going to follow after man and try to say, well, I'll be favorable to you, but not to this person. To my friend, but not to that person. Proverbs 21, verse 2-3. "Every man's way is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. To do righteousness and justice is desired by the Lord more than sacrifice." More than just bringing a sacrifice or an offering for some kind of sin or something like that, God says he would rather than seek out justice and doing righteousness. Don't just throw some offering at God and say, oh, I'm sorry. Seek to do what is good and what is right in his sight. It is better for you to have a heart that is sincere and trying to do good than just simply trying to throw sacrifices at God. Now, when he says every man is right in his own eyes, there is a passage in Jeremiah 10 that I like. And it says that it's not in man who walks to direct his own ways. Well, why is that? You know, man is so smart. We have invented all kind of things. He's discovered all these kind of mathematical formulas. He's looked into biology and seen how DNA works and how the cell is able to replicate genetics and things like that. As smart as man is, why is it not in him who walks to direct his own steps? I think it comes back to this kind of concept. Every man's way is right in his own eyes. We justify what we want to do. A lot of times we will try to say, well, yeah, I know I shouldn't have done that, but... And we'll try to justify why it was okay in this situation. And so I think a lot of times man has a hard time of looking at things and saying, this is just and right on his own. He needs God to direct him. He needs God to help him to understand what is right and what is wrong. There was a lady I was studying with recently that she was kind of struggling with accepting that the Bible talks about homosexuality as a sin. She knows some folks that she says they're good people. They don't hit anybody. They don't abuse people. They try to help others. What's wrong with them living this way? It's not my standard. God directs us. God tells us what is right and what's wrong. So are we going to follow that path, or are we going to say, well, in my own eyes, I think that's okay, and so I'm going to be okay with those actions? It's not up to man to decide those things. We need God's direction on these things. There are examples in scriptures where that God looks out for the widows and orphans. Deuteronomy 10:18 says he executes justice for the orphan and the widow and shows his love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. There is times like this where that God's care and his watch over the helpless is demonstrated. Again, God wants justice to be served. He has kindness towards those who are helpless. There is a warning in that. If you think that you can oppress or mistreat somebody because they're poor or they're not on the same social status as you, you better be careful, because God is watching over these things. He sees how you treat other people, even if you think that they're lower than you. He wants justice to be done, even to those that maybe society looks down upon. Atheists will claim that religion is the cause of all kind of troubles in our society. But I want you to think about how many charities have been started by atheists. You know, I've not done a search. But the charities that I think of are typically from religious groups. Religious people are out there trying to serve. They're trying to do for others. And I think that's very telling, because we care about others. We care about helping others. Just like how our Father looks upon widows and orphans or those who are aliens and tries to do good for them, here are Christians trying to do good in the world and be a light in the world. But we know that life will not always be fair. When you do what is right and good, you're not always going to be treated well. The wicked will sometimes make you their target because you are standing for what is right. But the question is, will you stand for what is right? Even when the wicked seem to thrive, even when bad is rewarded and good is punished, that guy over there, he's doing bad, but he seems to prosper. I do good, and I seem to be punished. Are you going to be tempted to quit doing what is right? To go along with the crowd and with others simply because they seem to be getting by with those things? There is a tremendous pressure by the group kind of pressure. Proverbs 1, verse 15 through 10 through 15 talks about a warning there about those who are going off to shed bloodshed. And they say, come along with us. You know, it'd basically be great. We'll have one purse and we'll get us all these riches. Come join us. And he says, don't go along with the crowd. Don't go along with them when they are trying to prevail upon you to go into wickedness. We have got to have the strength to stand up for what is right. But like Isaiah 59, verse 15 said, that those who turned aside from following after the crowd to do wickedness, they became a prey. They became the target. We have to be prepared for that. Do not be surprised when the world turns against you because you stand against sin, or that you call sin what it is, and that you don't redefine it or change the definition of things just to suit what man has come up with. Have you ever thought about if you could be like Noah or Jeremiah, Elijah or Paul? We talk about the faith that they had, that they demonstrated. In a lot of the cases, these were men that were willing to stand up and be the only one standing up when it seemed like the whole place was going away from God. I mean, we know Noah was the only one that was found. Jeremiah, he's in a city that is so corrupt, and he cries out, and he cries out, and he proclaims God's word, and they afflict him. Elijah on Mount Carmel, where he says, God, I alone am left, and they're seeking to kill me. Paul was imprisoned, and some of his companions had turned back to the world or had forsaken and gone back to the world. Demas was one of those. He knew that the Lord stood with him and had not forsaken him. But again, there are times in life where you have to be willing to be the only one. You guys are blessed with a big congregation. I would hope that it would take a lot before you'd have to stand alone. But, you know, we go out into life and in your work, in your school, you don't have everybody around you. You've got to be willing to stand and be the only one in the crowd who has the voice to say, I can't do that. It's not right. Things had gotten so bad in Ezekiel's time. Ezekiel 14, I want to read this because there is a note of encouragement I see here. Ezekiel 14. Again, I think emphasizes how bad things were, but in verses 22 and 23, he gives, I think, some encouragement on the other side of this. Ezekiel 14, verse 12 through 23. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, if a country sins against me by committing unfaithfulness, and I stretch out my hand against it, destroy its supply of bread, send famine against it, and cut off from it both man and beast, even though these men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in its midst, by their own righteousness, they could only deliver themselves, declares the Lord God. If I were to cause wild beasts to pass through the land, and they depopulated it, and it became desolate, so that no one could pass through it because of the beast, though these three men were in the midst, as I live, declares the Lord God, they could not deliver either their sons or their daughters. They alone would be delivered, but the country would be desolate. Or if I should bring a sword on that land and say, let the sword pass through the country and cut off man and beast from it, even though these three men were in its midst, as I live, declares the Lord God, they could not deliver either their sons or their daughters, but they alone would be delivered. Or if I should send a plague against that country and pour out my wrath and blood on it and cut off man and beast from it, even though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in its midst, as I declare as the Lord, they could not deliver either their sons or their daughters. They would deliver only themselves by their righteousness. For thus says the Lord God, how much more when I send my four severe judgments against Jerusalem, sword, famine, wild beast, and plague to cut off man and beast from it. Yet, behold, survivors will be left in it who will be brought out, both sons and daughters. Behold, they are going to come forth to you, and you will see their conduct and actions. Then you will be comforted for the calamity which I have brought against Jerusalem, for everything which I have brought upon it. Then they will comfort you when you see their conduct and actions, for you will know that I have not done in vain whatever I did to it, declares the Lord God. So first off, he mentions Noah, Daniel, and Job being in this city. I would describe these men as like the all-star team of faith. I mean, can you picture men who have demonstrated a greater faith than these men? And yet he's saying, even if they were there, they could not turn things around. They could not deliver the city. It's so wicked. They could only by their own righteousness save themselves. I think that's just impressive. But verse 22 and 23, I think, has a more of an impact on me, because he says, here's Ezekiel who's already been taken off into captivity. And so when Jerusalem is finally judged and destroyed, he says, I'm going to keep this remnant. And they're going to be sent out to Ezekiel. And when he sees them, he's going to be comforted about what God has done. Well, why? Because in verse 23, Ezekiel will see their conduct and actions. God's not going to be saving from the destruction the wicked. He's going to be saving those who are still righteous. And those who are coming out to Ezekiel, to captivity, Ezekiel is going to see them and say, look, God saved some of the righteous. He saved some of those who could still be turned around. And it would comfort Ezekiel. He would understand that God wasn't doing these things without a purpose or without a plan. There was something good that God, even in that condition, could bring about in the end. Brethren, I find a lot of comfort in that. Because as times get dark and things get wicked, even in the midst of that, God can bring about a good outcome. He can deliver the righteous from temptation and bring them through those things. And again, Ezekiel would realize that God had not done anything without cause, that he had a reason for what he did and what he was bringing about with that judgment. Even as wicked as man got, God still sent messengers to cry out for repentance. Brethren, when we see justice perverted and people going, running after evil, and it seems like everybody and their brother is going that direction, God still wants people to cry out and to proclaim what is good and to call for repentance. To be that voice that's crying out in the wilderness, basically. And so prophets were sent repeatedly to cry out to these people to repent. I'll give you some examples there where the time after time after time, God sent out those messengers. Well, God still wants to see those who cry out for repentance and for justice today. So, of course, the question is, will you be those kind of people? Hebrews 13, I'm not going to read this text tonight, but I want to cite it for you because I've always found this passage fascinating in the language. The Hebrew writer is towards the end of his epistle there, his letter, and he mentions about just like Jesus had to be taken out and suffer outside of the city, we must go out to him outside the city and bear his reproach. And I think that's really a fascinating concept. Let us go outside the camp to him bearing his reproach. And what that makes me think of is, here's the city where the people are welcomed and they fit in, but outside the city is those who are rejected, who are outcast. We have to go to him outside the city. We have to be rejected and be able to be willing to bear his reproach. We're not going to be accepted by man. We're not going to be welcomed and praised by man when we proclaim sin is sin. But he goes on to talk about that we have this city, you know, that we are basically pressing on and we're not seeking a city here to stay. We're not trying to cling to this earthly dwelling. And so again, we're trying to press on towards something that is better. Life is very short. I think there is an old saying that as you get older, the days go by quicker. And it just seems like a blink of the eye and life has gone by. Look beyond this life. Look off to the promises of what God has promised to give us. God offers us peace. In the midst of turmoil and chaos, we know that God cares for us. The number of our very hairs he has numbered. He hears our cry for help and he sees our tears. And so look off to the promises that are coming. I think that Israel had a problem in the wilderness because they were going through a harsh desert. Moses described it as terrible. A place of scorpions, no water, heat. If you ever watch some of those survival shows where they teach you how to survive out in the desert, I mean, it really emphasizes the kind of desperate situation a desert normally is, that you're eating things that you wouldn't normally eat to get by. They were passing through this wilderness, and it was a terrible place. But I think all they looked at was right in front of them. How terrible life was right then and there. They did not look off beyond that. And so they complained to God because they were looking at just what was right in front of their faces. And they lacked the confidence to look off to the promised land. God had told them that He was leading them to a land, and yet they complained, they grumbled, they wanted to go back to Egypt. Well, it's because they did not look off to the promises, to what was coming. And yet we see that the journey was worth it in the end. If they had just been faithful, if they had just had confidence in God, you see what they could have inherited. So brethren, when we come through these times where we feel like life is just shaking us and there is no justice, that evil are prevailing, don't just look at what's right in front of us. Remember to look off for those promises that God will give us if we will stay faithful to Him. And so you may have to travel through a lot of things in life. How are you going to react to such things? Will you react with reliance and trust on God? Or with despair and being dejected, downcast? These times where that justice is distorted, I think, provide us an opportunity. There was a man out in California that I heard said that COVID actually was a better opportunity for him, that people were hungry for something. You know, COVID had shut them up, and they were kind of lacking hope, and they were looking for something, and they were coming to his church. He said it was an opportunity. It wasn't a bad thing necessarily. It was an opportunity that they were actually turning to God. And so when people see the depravity, when they see the evil, the way in which things have turned so bad, you can be a light in the darkness, and you can call out for others to join you. And I really want to encourage you, there is a passage in Ezekiel 9 where that God calls for these destroyers to come forth, and they're preparing to destroy Jerusalem. One of the men that come forth has a scroll and basically some ink, and he is told to go into the city and mark on the forehead of the people those who still sigh and groan over the abominations. Those people who were marked were going to be spared. The other people were going to come through and destroy the city. Think about that. There are so many times where if we're not careful, we become calloused. We've heard people cuss so many times. We've seen so much lewdness. Well, I've seen that before. I don't react to it anymore. Brethren, when you stop sighing and groaning over sin, I think it puts you in that category where you're ripe for destruction. You're no longer serving as salt of the earth or a light in the world. And so if you are able to watch R-rated movies and it doesn't bother you, it doesn't affect you, you don't say, man, I wish they hadn't said that, I'm going to turn that off, or something like that, then I think you need to step back and analyze, have you become so cold-hearted, callous, that you don't respond to sin anymore? Justice being distorted is hard to deal with. But again, we are not the first to have to do that. Faith is the victory. When the wicked seem to thrive and to succeed, do not give in and do not quit the way of God. Be the one who God sees living a life of integrity, honor, and justice, and keep being faithful to God, and He'll give you that crown of life. Those are the thoughts I wanted to share with you tonight. If you're here and you have not put on Christ in baptism, then I think that you should be despairing. You should be troubled by what is going on, because hope is only found through Christ. He is the only source of living waters that we can turn to. And so if you're out there on your own, you're just on your own. God has made no promise to come to your rescue. But if you will turn to Him and follow Him faithfully, He will never leave you. So if you're willing to put on Christ tonight in baptism, turn away from your sins, please come forward while we stand and sing.